Over the past few weeks, quite a few weeks actually, on and off, we've been looking at the big moments in Jesus' life. His birth, his baptism, some of the miracles. And then we come to this today. And for me, looking and reading this passage, I thought to myself, what's the biggest moment in this passage? What is it that is the big moment for Jesus? Is it the fact that his own disciple, Judas, betrayed him? Was it the fact that Peter, the one who he'd called his rock, was to deny him three times? I don't think so. For me, the crux of the gospel message is in this passage. It's the anguish that Jesus felt in that garden of Gethsemane. A number of years ago, when I was in Israel, was actually on Palm Sunday, and I was up at the Garden of Gethsemane as crowds were gathering to walk down the hill into the Kidron Valley and then back up again into Jerusalem, singing songs of praise. But in the garden, I found something that had been made to look like a rock. And on that rock, Christ was leaning over, lying on the rock, in anguish. He was bent over that rock. He needed that rock to support him in his greatest hour of need. And I don't think that that need, that anguish, was so much about the type of death that he was going to go through, the horrors of crucifixion. But that he had to drink of the cup of God's wrath. As Jesus was in that garden, he knew that he was going to face a terrible trial, a battle within himself, to accept the will of his Father. If you can, God, take this cup from me. It's not something Jesus wanted to go into. It was something that God had asked him to do. It was the purpose for his life. And I think that the person who made that statue that I saw felt that anguish that Jesus did as he betrayed him on that rock, needing support. Needing support. And so he'd gone to the disciples, hadn't he? And he said, pray. Pray that you don't come into a time of trial. And what did he do? He went to pray for himself, to ask God to take that cup from him, if it was at all possible to get that cup away from him, that anguish of knowing that he was going to have laid upon him, and he would accept it gladly, the sins of the whole world. We look at the crosses today, don't we? We can look at Jesus on the cross. We can look at him there. Isn't it sanitized? Most of the images that we have of Christ on the cross are cleaned up. Wasn't like that, was it? If you really think about it, it wasn't like that. He was in anguish. And as he prayed, He knew he was praying alone. He had to face this trial alone, for even his disciples slept. A few years ago, I also went to Taizé. And during the week, I went into the chapel, which is under the big church, where they have their big meetings. And in that chapel was an icon. I'd gone to a service, but after the service, I stayed because this icon seemed to be speaking to me. And so after the service, I went up to it and looked at it closely. And it showed, portrayed Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he went and found his disciples sleeping. The sleeping disciples are portrayed in that picture, and so is Christ looking at them. And as I looked at that, I could see that Christ wasn't really angry with them. He had compassion for them. He knew they'd failed the test that he'd asked them to do, to pray that they wouldn't come to that time of trial. But they failed. They were found wanting. So was Judas, wasn't he? So was Peter. Found wanting. So Christ was facing it alone. But as I continued to meditate on that picture, I looked at the face of Christ, and not only was it full of compassion, but it began to change. On that face, I saw the faces of humanity: Chinese, Asian, Caucasian, all the different ways that man's face can look different, because they come from different nations. And Christ was taking them all into himself. He had compassion. And that's what I saw in that, the compassion that Jesus Christ has for the whole human race, even when we fail. And even when we fail him or God. A moving moment, a moment that was a turning point for me in my life, as I began to realize that those sanitized pictures we have of Christ aren't the true reality. The reality is that Jesus suffered, but because he prayed, he could still continue in that suffering to say to his Father, "But not my will be done, be yours. Let your will be done." And I think that's a message we all need to take to our hearts, to know that Christ didn't fail. He won the victory in that Garden of Gethsemane because he went through that anguish and pain of really wanting to turn away from God's purpose for him in some way, wanting God to take it away. But God didn't. God let his Son suffer. And die for each one of us. The wounds of Christ are the wounds of healing. And no matter what we face in this world today, the healing wounds of Christ are still at work for each and every one of us. Judas, unfortunately, couldn't see that, could he? We know the anguish that he felt led him to actually commit suicide. And Peter, as we hear in that last passage, knew what it was truly repent. Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And perhaps in that crying, in the bitterness, the pain that Peter felt, he remembered some words that Christ had said to him a little earlier in Luke in verse 32. As Jesus said to him, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." We know that when Christ rose, he met Peter, had breakfast with him, and reinstated with him into him by saying to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" I wonder if Christ said that to you. Do you love me more than these, more than anything else in all the world? Because that's what he's asking of us, isn't it? It's not that Christ is asking us to do great things. Christ is just asking us to love him, to love God, and to love God's people. And so let us move on in faith, remembering the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for each and every one of us, just so that we could do exactly that. Love God, love our neighbour. In Jesus' name, amen.